Lord. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we could find ourselves, whether we were in big cities or whether we were in rural communities, we can find in either places buildings, edifices, areas where we see that people have been busy with their building. I remember a couple of different times while I was in Chicago, and I had a chance to take what was called an architectural tour. Maybe some of you have done such things. But you could go on the Chicago River and you'd have people who knew all kinds of things about the history of all the buildings that were along the Chicago River in Chicago. And it was really fascinating, and it was a time where you just could just look around and wonder, and it was amazing to see how skilled people were and the kind of artistry even that they had to be able to build these buildings like they did and for the reasons that they built them. And you couldn't help but admire these architects and these people who put these things together. But that, you don't have to go to big cities to admire that. I mean, we could do that ourselves if we just take time, even looking around at this building or anywhere we go and we see places that have been put together and put together well. And you cannot help but be admiring of people's ability to put things together, the manpower, the initiative that needs to be carried out, the wisdom and the power, the ability of people who build. Well, when we look at creation, when we're believers in the Lord, we come to the very same conclusion, only on a more magnified scale, because we're not dealing with creatures who are building, we're dealing with the Creator who's created. When we see how things are created and how they point to their Maker, we come to understand even more how great the work and person of God truly is. And that's why we've done as much singing as we have tonight about this kind of Creator. The Belgic Confession mirrors Scripture as it speaks to us about the two ways and means that we can know God, both through His world and through His Word. So through what's been called general revelation in His creation, and what has been called special revelation in His Word. Both works are splendid. Tonight we're going to be taking a look at just one of those, that which is called in the confession an elegant book. We're going to be looking at that splendid book of creation tonight, which of course we need to be able to see that through the lens of Scripture, but that is our focus for this evening, and Lord willing, we'll take up more of a focus on that other book being the Word of God the next time we get together on Sunday night. So we're going to be taking a look then, first of all, tonight at the splendid revelation of creation and viewing it through the perspective of Psalm 19. And the first article of faith in the Belgic Confession begins where it ought to begin, where our lives ought to begin, and where our lives should end. It begins with God. That's where faith needs to begin. But it begs the question, and the writer Guido de Bray knew that, it begs the question, well then, as we wonder then how we come to know this God, where is the means of finding out about that? Well, there are two means by which God reveals Himself, and they have similarities and they have differences, which is why they are different revelations, and yet they're not entirely dissimilar. The similarities are that in both the Word and in His Word, what's attributed to God is both wonderful and positive. There isn't anything, as we said last week too, as we were looking at this again and we were considering Guido de Bray and his own trials as he was seeking to be a faithful minister of the Word of God in a very difficult time. He didn't allow that to give an impression on the confession of God to be anything but good and great and positive. There isn't anything bad about God. And His very creation testifies to that every day. God's word in harmony with his creation testifies to that truth. Psalm 19 grants us a beautiful harmony to our confession as it speaks in similar tones to the confession about the world and the word. And it gives a beautiful harmony of the relationship of the world to the word. We confess that by his creation and also by his preserving and governing of the creation, that God's greatness is to be seen in creation. The visible things of the world speak to us about the invisible things of God, namely his everlasting power and divinity. We find that to be true as we read through the first six verses of Psalm 19. The psalmist shows to us that when we look up, all that we see in the heavens testifies to God's power, like so many heralds of God. When you consider the expanse of the heavens, the believer thinks of the God of infinity. When you consider the laws of gravity and how the planets and stars have their place and just the right balance, the believer considers the vast wisdom of God. The massive grandeur of the planets makes you think of his greatness. Now, we have no trouble seeing the builder in the building. We say, of course, somebody built this as we wander around in whatever edifice it might be. But in the creation, the reason that people don't see the builder or the creator is not because of the lack of clarity in the creation. Spiritual blindness is a spiritual problem, no matter how much people want to make it a mere matter of intellect. It's the idea that there is no creator. That's the unreasonable one. The failure to see the creator is the desire to swap the creator with the creature and make something else besides God, the God of faith. It's not that people don't have faith, of course. The question is, what do they believe? And in darkness, people don't want to believe in a creator. The psalmist, as you read through this, uncovers three basic strands of truth regarding creation. And you could put it into three words, I guess, or three ideas that are very similar. Everything, every day, everyone. Everything in creation speaks to the glory of God. Every day speaks to that truth. And everyone is exposed to the language of this truth of God every day of their lives. Everything speaks of God. The reason why we have promoted the cause of Christian education over the years is not for tradition's sake, and it's not because we want to flee from the world. Now, it's true that some would... They seek to posit science and faith as polar opposites. Well, that's not what we confess when we're Christian. And that's not what Scripture teaches, because what it teaches is that creation is pointing to God. And when we recognize that, when we come to understand that by grace and through faith, we realize also then that we really never know anything in creation as we ought if we don't know it as something that is pointing in the direction of its maker. You know, it hamstrings us to analyze the making of a building without considering the one who built it. And the same is true about these things that we have not built, but that God has. Anything in all creation. It hamstrings us to be learning about things in creation without the acknowledgement that God is the maker of them all. And God is the meaning and purpose and end of them all. Because by him and to him and through him are all things. Now, we shouldn't be afraid of studying the world as if the world were somehow evil in itself and that the only thing worth studying is the Word. They're both worthy of our study because they both declare the glory of God. But Scripture would just have us be wise in understanding that if we're going to understand the world that we're studying, we need to understand it in the light of the Word of God and for the purpose of exalting the God of the Word as well as the God of the world. What needs to happen then is not to look at science as something that's independent of faith. But we need to look rather at science as something that's dependent on faith. If we seek to gain a full grasp of what the world is all about. And be, you know, rest assured that people are going to study what they study under some kind of faith. But then it might as well be, and it ought to be, based on the one who created it all in the first place. The reason that people don't see God in the world after all is because they don't see God in the Word first of all. And so if that's the case, it should encourage us not to be afraid of the study of the world when we're Christians. So long as we seek to study the world through the Word of the Lord. And as those who have first come to know the God of the world through the God of the Word. And, you know, this really speaks a lot to what we've talked about oft times, right? Is that when you're looking at your world, you don't want to look at your world apart from the Word of God. And that's true in any part of our lives. We've mentioned then the Word testifies that the entire creation speaks of God. Everything in creation speaks of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. It also shows that every day speaks of God. Day unto day, night unto night speaks to this very order. No day goes by. No moment passes where creation isn't uttering a word to the glory of God. Both darkness and light are speaking to that end, and everything that takes place in those two spans of time. And along with that, we hear that every person of every language hears this universal language of God speaking to God's grandeur. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. You know, there are many different languages in the world, as we know. But there's only one language that can speak, as it were, to the many people of the world. And that's the language that creation speaks of its creator to all the people of mankind. And the point of this, of course, is that instead of looking at the world as God, or thinking that there's anyone who has an excuse to say that there is no God in this world, it's the exact opposite that should be concluded, because it's the exact opposite that's happening every day in the ears of humanity. I mean, just as an example, if you have a natural disaster, and that's that you might call it that, what some people call an act of God, and that's not a bad way of talking about it in God's providence, but you know that those sort of things that happen when you see it in the light of God's Word, again, looking to the Word, it speaks to you about the power of God. When people die in its wake, it sobers the mind of faith to realize that we never know how long by the providence of God that we have on this earth. It's a lesson that we get taught by the world through the Word. And that we need to be ready then to meet our Maker in repentance and faith before God, looking to Jesus as our rescue. Now the Word has to teach you that. Because in blindness we don't see these truths without the Word, but that's what the world is communicating. We sang a moment ago. We feel the gentle breeze. We see the stars. We hear the rolling thunder. And they move us to sing of the greatness of God. And that is supposed to be the reaction to what the world is communicating. One person has said that the sun, moon, and stars are like traveling preachers, because they're confirming the faithfulness and the greatness of God and condemning those who follow their own kind of gods. This person says that it's easy to avoid a human preacher, but you cannot avoid the celestial preacher, because every day it speaks universally about the glories of God. You can't get away from it. And that's why Scripture would say that there isn't any excuse for people to believe in anyone but the Creator God. That's what the confession says too. Because everywhere you look, everything you see is the testament of the God who has made all things, in what you feel, in what you see, in what you hear, in what you taste, in what you smell. Our confession speaks of it as being a clear testimony. And when you see it speaking about eloquence, you can see the beauty of it. It must be so if there's no excuse for unbelief. The problem then that you see with people is not that God has somehow forgotten to bring proof to bear that He exists. The problem you see is not with the lack of proof. The problem is not with God, who has somehow failed to come up with the very things that are required of Him and that we presumptuously require of Him in our creaturely status. Jesus Himself again would say that it's an adulterous generation that looks for a sign, that's looking for proof. Because God doesn't leave Himself without a calling card. He doesn't leave Himself unidentified. The problem's not with God, though a dark humanity wants to think so. The problem is with a dark humanity. It's not God's problem, it's our problem. And a psalmist points us to the sun in the sky as a prime example of God's creative power. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. You know, he says that the sun has its own tent under which it dwells. Either speaking to the time that it's dark, or that it's this constant traveler, never anchored to one spot. And either way, we hear of how beautiful the sun is viewed as it dawns the day, brightens what was dark. Its glory brings glory to what it touches. And not only that, but it's viewed like a strong man who goes out to run its race. You don't want weak men running races. Right, it's track season and people are out at track meets, and if somebody's just run a race, he's not going to run another race right afterward because he's not strong enough. Well, we hear that the sun is like a strong man who goes out to run its race. When we're weak, we're not great runners, and we would look up against the trek that we have to take. But when we're strong, we can take up that trek with confidence, knowing that we can keep the pace and finish as we started, with strength. And the psalmist says that's the way it is with the sun. On top of that, we hear that the sun has its influence. Whenever it has been somewhere, people know it. Even if the brightness is shut from the room, its heat, its radiance has its influence. And the point that the psalmist is making is that this design, this pattern, that everybody can say, yeah, that's how it always is. That design points to the designer. That beauty points to the glory of God. That power to carry out its course day after day points to the fidelity of God. And this power and this influence of the sun points to the might of God. It's not the sun that's the God. It's declaring the might and power of the God of creation, the God of Scripture. And every day that you get up, then, everything you see, everywhere you are, any person that you are, God is speaking and God has heard. The world proclaims God. And how much more should not every single person on this earth? And that's part of the point here, of course, Psalm 19. That's what all creation is meant to do. The only creatures that have a problem with that are not the animals and the sun, planets, trees, rocks, mountains, and the seas, and the fish. The only creatures that have a problem with that are the unbelieving and disobedient descendants of Adam. Well, we'll talk more next time about the relation of the world and the Word to each other and the common yet uncommon God to which they testify. But for now, let's be content to take these lessons to heart. The world does have a design to it. And that is to glory in and serve the purpose of its maker. The reason that this world is worth studying then, the reason it's worth studying, is because of the God who fills it with meaning. Because apart from Him, the world isn't worth studying. And apart from Him, it's never sufficiently understood. And I would encourage teachers here to continue to take that lesson to heart and convey that to their students. And that's certainly a parental responsibility as well, or any time we're in a position of instruction. And that takes courage to do that. To say that what you're teaching is being taught under the perspective and under the Creator God Himself. Because education is often viewed as this kind of neutral endeavor in the world's eye. But if you're a believer, you see the reason to rejoice in God as you live in His world like no other can, apart from grace. It should be seen as that which confirms your faith as you're studying that creation. It should confirm your faith in how great God is and how gracious He's been to you. Because it's pointing to the very same God that saved you in Christ. Take delight in your study, students, boys and girls, young people, young adults, in the only way that you really can. By looking at this world as the world that was created and is governed and is upheld by God Himself. It takes the Word and faith in Christ, the Savior and Lord of salvation, to see the world that way. But what a joy when we do. Finding the meaning of life, and all things in the Creator God. And finding the meaning of life in all things that way through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.